If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 6 as we continue our series in the book of Genesis. Now, for those who are visiting, last week we started looking at the life of Noah, and more particularly we actually looked at the context of the flood. Last week we looked at why God would bring judgment and calamity upon the earth through a global and universal flood. We saw that people weren't innocent. No, people weren't innocent. People were exceedingly evil and wicked and depraved and violent. And you'll recall that I gave that wonderful illustration of our family situation where we had to clean out a freezer that had accidentally been turned off over the summer heats, and it had begun to rot and decay. And the smell of that required us to cleanse and wash that away. Well, likewise, in Noah's day, sin and wickedness needed to be judged. Yet in the midst of all of this, in Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And this morning we'll be looking at what that favor looks like. What is it about Noah that kept him? What is it about Noah that made him different? Why is he, of all people, saved? And then, of course, there are going to be lessons for us. So as we look at these verses together from Genesis 6 onwards, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us by helping us to understand the scriptures. Lord, deliver us from over-familiarity with this story. Many of us have grown up learning about Noah, and there is great danger for some of us to say, we know this story, we understand Noah. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see afresh the significance of your grace on this man's life and how that grace is available to each one of us here today as well. So we pray and ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Firstly, some basic information about Noah. Noah, we hear of, firstly, in Genesis chapter 5. In the very last verse, he is announced as one who descends from Adam 10 generations onwards. But that chapter, in chapter 5, it is focusing our attention of all of God's, of all the people of God, to this one man, Noah. Now, Noah is going to be a significant person because from this one man, whose name means rest or comfort, humanity will be offered salvation. It's only through Noah humanity will be preserved. Today's a fairly cloudy sort of day. Hopefully the sun will come out, and many of us, if we get the chance, will see a rainbow. I'm not sure about you, but I often marvel when I see rainbows. But have you ever thought that your great, 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 keep on adding the great, the very first person who saw a rainbow was your ancestor, Noah? Because whilst it's true that all of us are descended from Adam, more particularly, every single person in this room is descended from Noah. Because Noah is the father of many peoples, and all here on earth are descended from Noah. But Noah is also significant because in the context of the Bible, he will remind us that the faithfulness of one person, the righteousness of one person, will provide salvation for many. So what marks Noah out? We've already seen that verse 8 states that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know how you interpret that verse, how you read that, but I know some people read about Noah and say, he must have been an amazing man, a godly man, a righteous man. He might have even been a perfect man. But I wouldn't want you to read that into this passage. Psalm 14 and Romans 3 remind us of a universal truth, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Psalm 14 and Romans 3 remind us that every single person descending from Adam, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sinner. Whatever we're to make of Genesis 6 verse 8, we're not to focus on the goodness and the righteousness of Noah, not in his natural state at least. Genesis 6 through to 8 is reminding us that God is a gracious and merciful God. Because the reality is, Noah is a sinner. In a sense, he may not have been as bad as some of the other people who lived in his day, but he was still a sinner and his sin still needed dealing with. Now, Genesis 6 reminds us that God is a just God, he's a righteous God, he's a holy God, but he is also merciful and gracious. In verse 13, God speaks to Noah. God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." God uniquely and exclusively speaks to Noah. When God gives a warning, today, that is a sign of his love and favor. It's not being a killjoy, it's not being a party pooper. If you ever drive in the country, I know some people here have jobs driving around the country, sometimes you will come to a level crossing. A level crossing, you know, that's when trains come across a road and there will be red lights, they flash, and then a boom gate comes down. And I know if you're in a rush, you might find that frustrating that the level crossing has come down. You might be late to your meeting. You might not get there in time. But have you ever thought about the alternative of not having that level crossing there? No, warnings are important. They're a sign of God's love for us, and they're a sign of God's love for Noah. God promises judgment is coming, but he also makes a promise that he will save Noah and his family. Let's read verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." That's a very large boat. "Make an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch." It's to make it watertight, waterproof. Why does God want Noah to make a boat and an ark? Well, in verse 18 and 19, in the context of great judgment on the world, he says, "I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons," Noah has three sons, "your wife, and your sons' wives with you." That's a total of eight people. "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." God has a desire to save Noah, his wife, his children and their wives, and two of every creature, a male and a female, because God has a design and a plan for rescue. God will judge and God will also save. He's made promises to Noah. How is Noah going to respond? A promise of judgment and a promise of salvation. How will Noah respond to God's word? Well, most of us actually know what Noah does. He's going to respond by faith and build the ark. I think the bigger question is, how do you, How do I respond to similar promises of God? Because God has promised that he's coming again to judge the world. He's also promised that there is salvation for all those who believe in Jesus. And the big question is not what Noah did, because we know what Noah did. The question is, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? What are you going to do with those promises? It's very easy, isn't it, to admire someone like Noah or any of the Old Testament saints. Yet we fail to emulate, to copy, to follow his example. God calls each of us to respond, and he's made similar promises to us. When Noah started building the ark, do you think people were enthusiastic, excited? You know, people build things today, new skyscrapers, new rockets to reach Mars, and everyone's very excited about those projects. But when Noah started building this boat, I get the sense that there may have been a few raised eyebrows. Can you imagine what some of his critics thought and said? Look what's happened to Noah. Spent a bit too much time in the sun. He thinks God speaks to him. Noah thinks that it's going to rain for a long time and there's going to be a big flood. I think Noah's lost it. It's a little bit crazy. Imagine the cost on Noah. Have you ever had to build anything? The cost of building something small, an addition on your house. Well, this isn't a home renovation. This is an ark. Imagine what it cost him to build the ark. Not just money, time, effort, sweat. I haven't looked at the stats and the data, but you know they've built a massive ark in the US, a life-size replica. I don't think it took a few weeks or a few months. I think it took an awful long time. Would have required perseverance in the face of opposition. Then, of course, there was just the sheer scale of it. Have you ever thought about, okay, Lord, I believe a flood is coming. You've asked me to build a rescue vessel to include my family of eight. It doesn't have to be that big. I've already built this boat, this dinghy. Why do I have to keep building and building and building for pigeons, for sparrows, for cats, for giraffes, for these stinky animals? Why do I have to build it? Have you ever asked yourself that question in the service of God? Why do I have to share the gospel? Why do I have to be at this meeting or that meeting? Why do I have to tithe? Why do I have to... Why, Lord, why? Perhaps you're surrounded by discouragements, temptations. At times, challenges may seem just too big. You know, especially today, there was a time when Christians were respected. And not today. People roll their eyes, mock our views on sexuality, gender, think we're a little bit crazy. We're definitely in the minority. So what motivated Noah to keep going? What kept him on track? Can I invite you to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 7. To answer the question, why did Noah build? Why did Noah persevere? Why did Noah keep going when everything around him would have been such a discouragement? In Hebrews 11, verse 7, It speaks of Noah. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah's eyes saw the discouragements, he saw the difficulties. He wasn't blind to those things. Yet, he believed the promises of God, which had not yet materialized. God promised destruction was coming via a flood. So Noah believed him. God also promised salvation was coming. And Noah believed again. And so Noah built an ark. He built an ark around five times the size of an A380. You know those big double-decker jumbos that you see? End to end, five times as long. By faith, he built the ark. I don't know what the stats are, but I think about half of us go to optometrists. So I'll have to explain to the other half what an optometrist does. For those who've never been to an optometrist, they always have those fancy charts up there and they ask you, can you read the various letters on the various lines? I think most people here understand what I'm talking about. But one of the things they're generally trying to test for is one of two things. Some people have problems reading books. They need reading glasses. They have a problem reading, seeing things that are close. But the reality is most of us are what is known as myopic. Myopic means we can see things that are very close, but we can't see things far away. And most Christians, most of us, are very good at seeing all the threats, the discouragements, the disillusionment, all the things, all the bad things going with the world right now and all the pressures in our life. They're very close to us, aren't they? We can see them. But just like in the kids' talk, we all need to see the things that are promised that are far off. Because the things that are far off are coming. They will surely come because God has promised them. For Noah to take on such a burden, he must have kept God's promises, God himself and his promises, front and center. You know what? I bet Noah didn't have the time to issue a postal survey of whether the flood was going to come. Didn't take an opinion poll. His kids obviously got married. But he wasn't, as it were, caught in the marrying and giving in marriage. You know, eating and drinking. Who knows? Because who knows what tomorrow will bring? We'll just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He wasn't caught up with that either. No, for Noah to keep God and his promises front and central, he must have meditated regularly on God's promises. Every day, without fail, he would have said, God, you promised judgment and you also promised salvation. Is that what you and I do? Is that what you and I do? If there's a very important event, like a wedding coming up, or for some people, lesser events like sporting events, most of us know we need to be home at such and such a time because that's when the game's on, or we need to be at this address this day because of the wedding. We know future things are coming and we plan for it. But But the greatest things in the Bible are the coming judgment and also salvation. We need to think more, consider these things more. We need to think about these things daily. Well, God kept his promise to judge. Let's turn to chapter 7 now in Genesis. Genesis 7, 11 to 12. Let's read these verses. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, no sooner, no later, but on that day, at God's appointed time, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's as if the belly of the earth was open and all the waters gushed out, kept raining and raining and raining. And then in verse 13, Noah and his family, they entered the ark with a male and female of every animal. Then verse 16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And note these words, and the Lord and Yahweh shut him in, shut them in. In one act, in verse 16, we see both God's judgment and God's mercy. When God shut the door, it wasn't Noah that shut the door, it wasn't his sons, it wasn't his family. God shut that door. And it ensured that those who would be judged would be judged. And those that God would save would be saved. Can you think of another time with one action where God shows judgment and grace? Fast forward to the cross, where Jesus is condemned, and through that condemnation, those who trust in Jesus, those who believe in him, those who don't rely on ourselves but trust in Jesus, are saved. As people perished, as we read this, we rightly lament the loss of life. We ought to feel gutted that hundreds, thousands of people lost their lives. Yet we mustn't confuse this with innocent life. When God shut that door, he was shutting the doors on a wicked and evil and violent and destructive generation. I challenge any of you to go to your local hospital, visit someone suffering from cancer, undergoing chemotherapy. I dare you to find someone who feels sorry for the cancer cells that are being killed within them. You will not. I won't. Because things that cause death rightly ought to die. So we shouldn't, yes, lament the loss of life, but we should never feel God is unjust in bringing the flood upon violent and evil men and women, and yes, children. You see, a spotlight, does a spotlight work very well in a situation like this where it's very bright and airy? Now, a spotlight works best in what situation? When it's darkest. And Genesis 6 to 8 is really a very dark chapter in human history, and God is belting forth, shining forth his spotlight, saying, look at my hand of salvation. And so it is good and right for us to read chapter 8, verse 1. It's been raining, it's been pouring, the bowels of the earth have opened up, the mountains are covered with the seas. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Noah and his family and two of every other living creature were saved. And we will look at the purpose of that next week. Now, I appreciate that for some people, you get the general story of Noah. You may have questions about perhaps some of the physics, some of the engineering. How could this be? How could they do this? Can I recommend various ministries such as Answers in Genesis, Creation Ministries? They've got wonderful articles about these sorts of things. We don't have time to look at them. But there's some really good articles just to demonstrate how all of this could have happened in a physical, geological sense. Go there. But you know what? Even without those articles, we can believe this happened by faith. And actually, it doesn't matter which country you come from, what culture you come from, every culture, even the Aboriginals, have a flood narrative. They all talk about death and destruction many, many years ago. So it's not only written in the scriptures, it's written in ancient traditions across every tribe and nation. But I want us now to spend just a moment asking ourselves, how do we respond to this? How do we apply the lesson of Noah and the flood to our lives? The first thing is this: do you find it hard to be public about your faith? To let people know that you're a Christian? And not just, you know, the nice, cuddly Christian, but a Bible-believing Christian. Many people do. There are times I struggle. Because, you know, the world is very happy for you and I to have a faith as long as it's private. As long as we keep it to ourselves, the world's happy. But Noah and many of the Old Testament saints did not have that option, and I would argue we don't have that option either. Because when Noah said he believed God, he couldn't just sit there and go, I believe you in my heart that this flood is coming. He had to do something about it. And maybe the first section of the ark he could build in his garage. But pretty soon, his faith had to come out. That's the same for us. The Christian faith is a public faith. Yes, it starts within our heart, but it must bear fruit publicly. We must confess with our lips, and it makes a practical difference in our lives. Jesus left us behind that we might be what? We might be witnesses. Can you imagine a courtroom or a situation where you need a witness, and the witness stands in the witness box, they ask them lots of questions, and what's a witness say? Nothing. The witness says nothing. That's not a witness. We are all called to be witnesses of God, his coming judgment, And he's promised salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be public about our faith. If I was to come to your workplace or to your neighbours and they don't know you're a Christian, something is wrong. Something is tragically wrong. But you don't have to fear me coming into your workplace or those relationships. We ought to fear God, because he's left us here to make a difference. Second thing, well, why would I open my life to ridicule? I can still believe in Jesus. I can still believe in the gospel, and I don't have to face any of that opposition. Why invite sneers and rejection into our lives? Why would anyone be public about their faith given the difficulties that we are sure to face? Well, the only reason that you would do this is because you have regular appointments with our divine optometrist. And we're always tuning our glasses of faith. We are no different to the world if all we can see is the problems and the rejection close at hand. But faith requires us to see things that other people can't see. And those twinfold promises, and I've been deliberately talking about the promises in a twofold manner because they go hand in hand. You can't have salvation without judgment. You can't have judgment without salvation. God promises both. And so we need to see both. We need to appreciate both. And so, like Noah, like other saints of old, we will meditate upon these things daily. Noah's problems didn't go away. They mocked, they laughed, they jeered. But eternal realities were far more precious to him. Far more precious. And that's what drove his words, and that's what drove his actions. He believed God. He believed God's promises rather than believing simply his situation. Third thing, and the final thing we need to appreciate, is that this is a story. Yes, I'm encouraging you to respond by faith. But this is a story about God's grace. If we read this story and think of Noah as a hero, and in part he is, but if we see the hero of this story as Noah, we're actually missing the point. In chapter 9 of Genesis, you will read in the last few verses, Noah gets drunk. He gets inebriated. He finds himself rolling around in the gutter. And a few verses later, we see Noah dying. He's a sinner just like the rest of us. Now, Noah points to a greater hero. Noah's name, remember, it means rest, it means comfort. But all Noah could provide was a temporary rest. Those who were in the boat, they survived, they would live, and then they would die. Noah's pointing to a greater hero. And that is God himself. Because he's the one who shut the door. He's the one that commanded Noah to build the ark. He was the gracious one. He was the merciful one. And God sends someone greater than Noah in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, he didn't just provide short-term rest, short-term comfort. when Jesus died on the cross, he took all the punishment for the sins of his people, that all those who would trust in him, all those who would believe in him, would have an eternal hope and eternal rest. Few of us have faith anything like Noah. None of us have faith like Jesus Christ. What God wants us to do is to trust, to put our faith in the faithful one. Because in his perfect faithfulness, we're not just rescued from a flood, not just a few extra years on earth. No, we are rescued for all eternity. So as we look at Noah, we remember that God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. We're to be public about our faith. Every day we're to ensure that we're looking at the world through eyes of faith, not just our natural eyes. And that through those eyes of faith, we can see back to the finished work of Jesus, and we can also see that he's coming again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Noah. But most of all, we thank you that we can see that these lessons point to a greater Noah, and that is your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he gives eternal rest, eternal comfort. He gives eternal salvation. And Lord, we pray for every single person in this room that they might know Jesus, they might trust Jesus, and that we might all be greater witnesses for you here on earth. Deliver us from cowardice. Make us bold. May our faith not just be within our hearts, but it may manifest itself in words and deeds as well. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.